Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the fullness of the hour by our very dear friend, Brother Paige Tyler, our 12-step ministry guru extraordinaire. Today we tackle a fresh step one. Paige, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, Bradley. It's always a blessing.
Well, it is a blessing, but I want you to know, and I've actually never watched the film, but I'm conversant with the theme. Whenever we start step one in the month of January over this broadcast, I feel like we're doing a radio version of Groundhog Day with Bill Murray.
Like we're back to
square one. I've never seen it. No.
How did you miss that one?
Because it's not on Turner Classic Movies. That's why, Paige.
You mean that hasn't made it to Turner yet?
Oh, no. Wow. I feel like we're doing a radio version of it. So that qualifies me, you know? So, but before we get to step one, I realize that we're airing on Saturday at 5 a.m., but as I think the audience is well aware, we record. And you and I are currently recording at 12 noon on Wednesday. And the evangelist Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, who oversees Samaritan's Purse, has requested that Christians throughout the country take a moment at 12 noon to pray. So would you allow me to lead us in prayer for our nation, a brief pregnantly packed prayer, and then we'll pick up with stage or step one. Holy and gracious Father, pleading the mercy and the blood of Jesus, we commend this nation to your care. Lord, you have used this country. We've had our warts and our foibles and our fallen expressions, but there has always thankfully been redress. And the Judeo-Christian impulse has been at the core of who we are, and your word has been allowed to be preached. The Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ was given a seat, a very significant seat at the table of our public affairs. We pray for this country afresh, that there shall be a season of repentance leading to a season of spiritual refreshment, leading to a renewal of who we are as a people who look to you and who follow in your path. This is our prayer and plea today. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey.
And amen. Praise God. Well, amen. I'm Welsh. I say amen. You're African-American. You say amen. But it's official. You know that, right?
No. There's no song called Amen.
Oh, Brother Paige,
we've
got some work to do here, don't we?
As soon as you come up with the song, then we can talk.
Let me do my research. In the interim, we'll both say amen or amen to step one once we've articulated what it is. So you go, brother. What's step number one?
Step number one. I was just looking at it, and now I tapped away from it. Good grief! And that's how little memory I have anymore.
Oh, but brother, you embody it. Come on now, you embody it.
We admit it. We are powerless over our separation from God. I love the way this step is worded, and that our lives have become unmanageable.
And may I pick up on the scriptural substantiation from Romans 7, verse 18? I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. That is, on one level, a rather bleak assessment. On one level, is it not?
On one level.
Yeah.
Right, because it's a bleak assessment, because under our own power, this is our number one problem. And like you prayed for our nation, and I think our number one problem for our nation is we're trying to do it under our own power.
Yeah, and in accordance with the dictates of our own self-made wisdom.
And if you listen to if you read the history of our forefathers, of our founders, they were prayerful men who sought out God and sought the direction of God as they set up this country. And look at what a great job they did.
Yes. Yes.
And now we're trying to run it under our great knowledge and understanding, because we're so much smarter than those guys from 200 years ago.
Yeah. Well, brighter and stupider at the same time, right? I mean,
our knowledge is beyond compare, and our stupidity seems to be matching it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we have, I think, intellectually broken ranks from the Judeo-Christian framework. I think that's beyond question. And so we're predicating our wisdom upon purely our knowledge. The gospel does not in any way minimize the import of knowledge, but there's more to it than that. And I think once we break ranks with the framework of the Judeo-Christian impulse and its ethical maxims and the like, we become prey to more ideology than to truth itself. We're surrounded by ideologues now on all sides of the spectrum.
On all sides. And it's just amazing to me. I'm watching this and I'm going, can't they see?
No, they can't. Alas, their minds are veiled. They're blinded by their own self-importance or whatever it may be. But you know, ideology, it lacks empathy. I've been thinking a lot about this. In fact, one of my guests in February, we're going to be talking about the value of literature to be read by, you could say the same of films, to be read by Christians, because you acquire empathy for the characters, which will allow you to take that empathy into the real life. You know, ideology has no empathy. It's grounded in its own fixations of self-righteousness.
Yeah, and you quoted Romans 7, verse 18. I know that in me, as in my own intellectual knowledge and self-will, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good.
Well, yes, it's a precious form of self-awareness. You know, I was just talking with a lovely woman, by the way. This is not anything personal. I've enjoyed this lady's company. I was having dinner recently and chatting with a husband and wife. And she made the comment that somebody said something. They know somebody who walked past us knows that I'm a pastor. And they said, as the Rev told you, he meant it sweetly, but as the Rev told you, you're going to hell. He wasn't being unkind or mocking my faith. It was all affectionate, but I wasn't happy because it puts me in an awkward spot. It wasn't intended as such. And the lady replied very sincerely from her heart, well, I haven't done anything wrong that would send me to hell. Well, that's a whole conversation unto itself. There really was no time for me to pick up on it. I haven't established the rapport yet, the relationship that would allow for that free flow of that conversation. But the self-awareness that we need a savior is of the utmost significance.
Right. Exactly. And that's not just nationally, that's personally.
Exactly.
And that's what this step gets down to. Because if we don't get this in our personal lives, then it will not manifest itself in our family lives or in our civic lives.
Right.
Or in our political lives.
Yes.
Or in our national lives. So it starts with each and every one of us digesting this and understanding that my first thought is probably wrong.
And even if in and of itself the thought is not incorrect, there are the attenuating factors of one's attitude, you know. I was just in a situation earlier in Bible class where there was initially a misunderstanding between two individuals. It all worked out. But I discerned very clearly what the misunderstanding was. It wasn't the issue. It was the tone of voice that one person brought to the table. And that tone of voice was actually not ill-intended. It's a voice that doesn't modulate easily for whatever reason. But it created misunderstanding. And so we're always walking on this precipice of thin ice, because we're all fallen by nature. And that fallenness expresses itself in differing ways, you know? I mean, when you and I first met, we hated each other's guts. I'm just jesting. I read right through you like a book, Brother Page.
But then
you redeemed yourself, you know, and I came to love you to no end. But all good humor aside, we're at a break point, Brother Page. You may not like me for it, but we'll get past it as we get past the commercial divide. Brad Lacey, Brother Page Tyler, with step one of the 12-step ministry for Christians. We return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Page Tyler of the 12-step ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone, returning with a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. You know, brother, step one, we admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable. You know, we spoke earlier of the lovely person who, again, nothing personal here at all. I was very fond of this lady, but we have a difference of understanding. And, you know, I haven't done anything wrong that would separate me from God. But, you know, I've thought about this long and hard. You know, we can easily take the fundamental dictates of Christian theology and speak them in a way that they're just abstract notions and they'll bounce off people. So let me put it this way. I can say that I'm a good person in some sense, all right? Not in a complete, exhaustive sense. At the most fundamental level, I'm a sinner. Thank God, saved by grace. But comparative to Adolf Hitler, I'm a good man.
Right? Sure.
I mean, that's not making me look real stellar, but yeah, technically it's accurate.
How about Stalin?
I'm looking even better. I'm starting to look like a real prima donna here. But comparative, and I've met her, comparative to Mother Teresa, I'm not so good. I mean, there was a lady from whom came forth, and I mean this literally, a spiritual luminosity. She's the only human being of whom I could ever say that. If it was bright daylight in the airport with all of the large transparent glass windows, but if it were 3 o'clock in the morning and all the lights were down, I would have seen her just as clearly. There was this spiritual luminosity coming forth from her. Now, posit you or I next to Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking even less stellar. He who was without sin. You and I, who are with sin, will be even less stellar. So on the one level, this issue of our worthiness or lack thereof, our powerlessness or our empowerment, is all relative. But as if we take our cue from the Word of God and we take a truly hard, honest look at ourselves in the mirror, in and of ourselves, with the best of intentions, we ain't looking so good. The
Bible says we all have fallen short of the glory of God. All.
Yes.
So no, at our best, and we look at, you mentioned Franklin Graham, and I think he's a marvelous man. His father, I actually totally admire. You know, Billy Graham, for my entire life, I heard that man preach. From the time I could remember. Almost. I heard that man preach. In fact, my grandparents on my mother's side, they would not allow a television in their house because they believed it was a work of Satan until the Billy Graham Crusades went on TV.
Yes. And I can tell you, Brother Page, I worked very closely with the Billy Graham team in 1992. When Graham set up shop for the crusade that was held at the Vet, and I was involved with that ministry for a good year or so, I can tell you without any hesitation or qualification, It was an organization with such inherent integrity. I was so impressed by the texture and tone of everything they did. It was all motivated by the love of Christ. It was extraordinary. And I, to this day, not only have I never forgotten it, but to this day I continue to benefit. I continue to cull, if you will, from the operative power of God at work through that crusade and its team. We're talking 33 years later. I'm still drawing upon it.
But
praise God. But of course, Graham's fundamental message is that we all need to come to Christ because we're all sinners in need of a Savior.
We're all sinners in need. And my point with being generally flawed, look how hard it is to be a successful Christian leader and not fall into the traps that are set all around almost every Christian leader that comes up to the forefront.
Well, we have lost several big names within the evangelical community over the last 2 or 3 years. We've lost several of them to horrible falls from grace. One just recently came forward, and to his credit, he publicly confessed, but he had been carrying on for 8 years with a woman other than his wife in a sexual manner. And then there's another guy who, by my estimate's a bit of a joker, who's now publicly panning that one man and pumping his own spiritual muscles. And yet this guy did a job on his church a number of years ago. I mean, the devil's prowling like a roaring lion looking to pounce upon the prey of Christians. We have to be so careful and so intentional and so fixed on Christ, do we not?
Exactly. And we have to understand that without the Spirit of God, we are fallen, fleshly beings in whom no good thing
dwells. I affirm what you're saying. You know, I have a couple of cats in my home. They're lovely creatures. And one of them now, he can't help himself. It's who he is. He's a cat. He comes into the room. I'm half asleep or out like a light, and he decides to get up close to me and start kneading me and purring. I know it's very sweet, even, but when it wakes me up, it's a little jarring at first. But the cat can't help it. It's who he is. That's how a cat operates. We can't help ourselves because of our fallen condition.
Right.
It's who we are. We can help ourselves by God's grace because of who he is and what he has done and what his Spirit continues to do in our lives. And for those of us who are just getting the message, or for those of us who have been getting the message for a long time, we're always going to have to find ourselves back at step one, because the fundamentals of our Christian experience are always in play, are they not?
Yep, and this is the reason why we're not really doing Groundhog Day. Because if you're following along, you got through last year's verbals, and you got to this year, and you found a whole new crop.
Yeah.
And yeah. It's not really Groundhog Day, because it's not the same thing over again. Something new and different, maybe even more difficult to deal with. And usually it's something you didn't even know was in your personality that God reveals to you.
You know, I found that out over the last 10 years. And I've mentioned this over the airwaves before, and we've shared this conversation before. But I had a run-in with some people a while back and past it now, thank God. I trust they are. But I've discovered something in myself that I never knew was there before. I didn't know how difficult it was for me to forgive someone who had, by my estimate, egregiously sinned against me. I had no idea that I would struggle to forgive. I had preached forgiveness. I had known forgiveness. I have forgiven in the past. But I went up against a situation where there was a hardness in my heart that had to be confronted that I never knew was there before. Thank God, he gave me the grace to see it and to confront it and ultimately to get past it. But it required me to do a step one all over again. And if I, brother, if I have to do step one again on another front, I will. And you set that stellar example to encourage me. But we are out of time again. This is Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians. We will return with a third round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, returning for a third round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Paige, we're addressing, of course, step number one. This is, after all, the month of January. They go hand in hand. We admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable. Take it away, brother. This is an area of expertise for you, one, and I don't mean this in any humorous manner. We're all authorities on confronting the reality of this in our own lives, but you have taken it to another level in that you have worked through these steps over time, and God has brought forth a wisdom, a practical wisdom concerning them. So pick up where I'm leaving off here concerning step number one.
Exactly. So let's see, so that people understand what powerlessness is. And a perfect example of that is Hagar in Genesis. Genesis 16 talks about the situation where Sarah decides that she's going to give her handmaiden to Abraham, the handmaiden Hagar. Now, Hagar apparently had nothing to do with that. And so Sarah goes to her husband and says, hey, you can make out with my handmaiden since I didn't have any babies for you. Maybe God will give you a baby. Yeah, okay. Well, I don't see anywhere where Abraham complained. Instead, he goes in and lays with the handmaiden. She didn't seem to have any say in that. Then Hagar conceives. And when Sarah sees that she conceives, she now hates her because she's done what she couldn't do. She was hoping that she couldn't conceive either. Then it wouldn't be her fault. It would be his fault. But instead, she conceives. So now Sarah even hates her even more and begins to abuse her. Through this whole thing, poor Hagar seemed to be absolutely powerless. And I wonder how many people out there listening to us are in situations where it appears to them that they were powerless. They didn't ask for it. They didn't work for it. They didn't put anything into it. Other people led them into a situation that put them into conflict with the world around them. And they had absolutely nothing to do with it.
Well, I love the fact that you're picking up on a strain of thought that I mentioned earlier. You're not simply speaking an abstract principle, a.k.a. step number one. You're not simply positing a theological dictum that needs fleshing out. You're speaking a truth about the human condition, but you're doing so empathetically. You're understanding that we're all in the same boat. We're all of the same plight.
Right.
So there's an empathy for the person. That's significant to me. It's of the utmost import.
It is of the utmost import because that empathy doesn't just come from me. That empathy comes from above. Mm-hmm. That empathy is the empathy that God feels toward us, the hopeless sinner. And so everybody knows pretty much the basic story of how it goes as you move on. You get later on to 16, like 16:7. Hagar flees and runs away from Sarah. She runs into the wilderness. She finally finds herself penniless, no water, no food. So she crawls under a bush ready to die. I wonder how many people feel like that. They just want to crawl under a bush and die.
Right, right.
You know, and she's totally, completely helpless. And God goes out and finds her and says to her, and I'm going to quote Genesis 16:10, and the angel of Jehovah said unto her, nine. And the angel of Jehovah said to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself to her hand. So now God knows that she's fleeing from a terrible situation. But God is also telling her to go back to that situation. But look what he says in verse 10. And the angel of Jehovah said to her, I will greatly multiply thy seed, and that it shall be numbered for multitude. And the angel of Jehovah said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because Jehovah hath heard thy afflictions. Basically, the people who claim to be the descendants of Ishmael are our Islamic friends.
Yes.
And they are a mighty nation, and they're all over the world, and the great religions in this world, they're one of the three great religions.
I would simply add, and I know that you would agree with me, that whether you are part of the Christian, the world of Christendom, or you're part of the world of the Jews, or the part of the world of the Muslims, we are all powerless over the effects of our separation from God. Our lives have become unmanageable. Let's look at what's playing out right now in Iran.
Yep.
And we need Jesus Christ. Our Jewish friends continue to await for the Savior. We believe that he's already come. And we hope and pray that our Muslim friends can embrace him as well. But we all need a Savior, no matter what our historic or tradition or religious framework may be. It's all the product of our sin-laden, sin-infested condition. We're all trying to cope. But what we need to do is to admit before God that we're powerless, admit before God that we've separated ourselves, admit before God that our lives have become unmanageable. And his answer, working the steps, is the embodiment, at least in part, the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Praise God for Jesus.
And I'd like to point out that God justified Hagar and raised her up right in the midst of her turmoil.
Yeah, yes, indeed, which speaks to, you know this as well as I, but we're going to have, and I'm not endorsing the Islamic religion by saying this, far from it, but
right.
We're going to have many surprises when we get into heaven, to speak broadly. There'll be people in heaven we didn't anticipate being there, and there'll be people we anticipated finding and will never find them or discover them because they're not there. God knows the heart. God knows which hearts are open to him. God knows wherein which hearts are readily susceptible to an invitation to Jesus Christ to come and to take up residence. And they're not always conventional churchgoers.
Right. And I also am a firm believer. In my heart, I believe that there will come a day when there will be an order called Messianic Islamics.
They've come to, like many Jews, they've come to know that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. I pray for that.
Well, exactly.
Through this crisis right now playing out in Iran, we're hearing more and more stories of how Jesus came to Iranian individuals by way of dreams, or he visited them in the privacy of their homes. But Christ is making himself known to many an Iranian Muslim as you and I are speaking right now.
Christ is not done.
Far from it.
far from it. And the day is not at hand yet, and he's still got a whole lot of lives to save.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah.
And it's our job to support that effort as best we can, and to get ourselves, the better the way we support that effort is the better way we clean our own lives up. And that's what the 12 steps help us do. It's not the only way, but it is an effective, proven way that has worked for millions of people.
Well, this 12-step movement is extracting the principles of Scripture. It's giving practical implementation to the wisdom and counsel of the Word of God. There are other ways that can be done, of course.
Right.
But this is certainly one of them. It may not be for everyone, but it's certainly been of consummate value to countless numbers of people. Praise God, you know?
Praise God.
And I will tell you, I've come into the acquaintance in recent times of this very dear man who is a Messianic Jew. And I thank God for our Jewish cousins. As a Welshman, I believe I'm part and parcel of the lost tribe of Israel. My Lord and Savior was Jewish by bloodline. I thank God for our Jewish brethren. But when you meet a Jewish man or woman who has come to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ, that's an extraordinary combination. That's a very potent cocktail of blood. You know, the blood of being a Jew and the blood of Christ washing away the sin. Praise God. One more round ahead, Paige. Hold your thought.
Okay.
Brad Lacey, Paige Tyler, we return in a moment. I'll let you pick up as soon as we return. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians. We have one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Paige, I had to cut you off because of the break.
I got to pick up right there. Isaiah, because we got to all remember, when we, the church, have been raptured up out of here, and the only thing left here are the Messianic Jews and the Jewish people themselves, this world will see a revival like it has never seen before that will be led by the Messianic Jews.
Yeah. You know, the Jewish people are a splendid lot. I remember a story coming out of the Second World War when J.R.R. Tolkien, this played out in one of the newspapers, one of the leading dailies, and he was accused by some Nazi of being a secret Jew because he spoke so highly of the Jewish people. And Tolkien's response, I wish I had saved this. I read it probably 40 years ago in the Boston Globe. How I wish I had saved it. Tolkien's response was glorious. He says, I am not Jewish, but given the nobility of our Jewish friends, how I wish that I were. But our Lord and Savior was Jewish. And we become spiritual Jews, according to the Apostle Paul, when we come to Christ. And so, I mean, what an extraordinary world that will be when the center of the evangelistic enterprise plays out having emanated from our Jewish brethren. What an extraordinary time that will be.
Exactly. It will, and, you know, it will be an amazing time. It'll be a terrible time, too, so I don't want to be here.
Not all better roses, we understand.
Look at what Hagar had to go through, which she had to go back into.
Well, but light dawning amidst darkness, a flower beginning to bloom amidst a desert. Those are beautiful moments.
Beautiful moments.
And I've seen the Mojave Desert bloom.
Mm-hmm. I've seen it, and it is a beautiful sight.
Think back to, Brother Page, I know your story, and I know my story as I think back. I was in a psychological hell. We think back to our early days when Christ got a hold of us. We were both in very bad places. Our contexts were different, but they were both very bad places. And yet, look how far God has taken us. We have a long way to go still, don't get me wrong. But my goodness, we stabilized. We began to live productive lives. God has blessed us so richly. But we can't forget those early. That's one reason why we have to go back to step number one. We can't forget those early days wherein the gospel had opportunity to marinate and to blossom.
Exactly. We got to always remember where we came from. And that way we have empathy toward those who haven't gotten where we are.
Yeah. You know, I remember, I'm going back now close to 35 years ago, when word came out. You and I are both old-time basketball fans. We're both from the era when basketball was at its peak. You were a Sixer fan, I was a Celtics fan. And I remember in the early 90s when word came out that Magic Johnson had been diagnosed with the AIDS virus. Paige, I heard Christians who were otherwise loving, empathetic people, almost mocking Magic Johnson. Well, he got what he deserved. We're all going to get what we deserve. That's not a nice way to start out the conversation or have a perception. We'll all get what we deserve. You cast judgment on Magic Johnson, so you're going to get judgment cast on you.
Yeah, save for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all get what we deserve.
Well, yeah, and I might add, and I don't have definitive documentative proof of this, but my understanding is that over time, Magic Johnson entrusted his life to Jesus Christ. He may never have done that, but for that pitfall into which he had plummeted.
Exactly.
He found himself powerless. My goodness.
Totally powerless. And now, of course, all he was HIV positive. He didn't actually have AIDS. HIV positive. But the fear was such back then to anything that said HIV, people ran like crazy to every corner. But look at him today. He's a powerful businessman. He's a huge philanthropist.
Yes.
He's always giving money to all types of charities, always helping people from the lower echelons of life to rise up. He has several different foundations that are out there working with kids and with challenged children. I mean, he wasn't doing that before he was diagnosed with HIV.
No, he wasn't. And he, consequent to that, and with the advent of Christ, he's become a very formidable force for the good. And yep. Brother Page, I say that as a man who hated him, because I was a Celtics fan. I hated that smile.
I didn't exactly like him that much either. I mean, I was a Sixers fan, you know?
Yeah, no, beat L.A. Beat the car out of him, right?
Yeah, beat L.A.
That smile was so smug. Now we embrace the men like brothers that we are, right?
Exactly. My, how Christ can change you.
Oh, yes. And you know what? Those of us who are Christians, we better keep a pace with those alterations of character.
Amen. And therefore, we do the steps. And we start at step one every year, and we work our way through, because you got a new set of character defects that have cropped up. Because if you've set the other ones under the control of Christ, what happens is you cleared off another layer of the onion, and a new layer has appeared. And this process will go on for the rest of our lives until we are purified through the blood of Christ.
Well, we're growing, we're ripening, we're maturing, we're becoming more seasoned. And yes, we continue to shed layers of that spiritual fleshly existence, which is so repugnant to and obstructive to the Spirit of God. You know, I think it was the great Chinese evangelist, not Oswald Chambers, he was the Brit, Watchman Nee. I believe it was Nee who made the statement that God doesn't come to reform us, he comes to kill us off so that a whole new breed of individual can arise from the ashes. But again, that takes continuous pruning and culling and the like. But praise God, it's effective. And you know, I think to myself, having never seen the film, but I assume the premise is that with each regress to that morning, there was some progress made. There was a film that came out in 2000 with Guy Pearce, the Australian, called Memento. They kept taking you back through flashbacks, but with the culmination of each flashback, there was advance. Every time we return to step one, we can be assured by God's grace that there's been advance, and there'll be continued advance. Is that accurate?
Exactly. And this is a time of year for me of reflection, of looking back over my shoulder and seeing the progress that I've made. And Lord knows, you know, I think about some of the things I used to do so casually that today I wouldn't think of even doing.
But now you're no longer a casual sinner. You're now a convinced, committed, convicted Christian, praise God, who's en route. We're not to forget the past, but we are to move forward to what lies ahead, for what Christ has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Praise God. We're out of time, brother. I'm so sorry. Brother Paige Tyler, Brad Lacey, we bid you God's grace and blessing in every way.